You could find our text for today. The text is Nehemiah 8, verses 9 through 12. That second paragraph in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, verses 9 through 12. If you're able to stand, would you please stand as I read the Word of God audibly, and we turn decisively with resolve our hearts toward God for help in understanding what He has to say to us. Beginning at verse 9, it reads, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Go on your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Amen. "So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" Finally, verse 12, "And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." Amen. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you for the privilege of having access to you, to your word. Thank you for the privilege of the Holy Spirit being not only among us, but in us, to teach, to lead, to guide us. And so we ask you now to guide us in truth. Help us to understand what you're saying. And then, by grace, enable us to order our lives according to your word for your glory, the good of our own souls, and the progress of the kingdom, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So, if you'll remember last time, we saw in the first paragraph here in Nehemiah 8 that the Holy Spirit often works in and through difficult circumstances. And in those situations, He can create a desire for the Word of God, right? It's amazing to see how difficulty and lack can cause you to appreciate what you had. And so if you'll remember, it had been over 100 years, 140 years. This generation had now come to long for the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God, time in and of itself doesn't do it. It's God working in situations and in circumstances that creates the desire, okay? Never give the credit to time. I have people say that all the time. Time heals all wounds. That's not true. Right? Time does not deserve credit. God alone deserves credit and praise. The other thing we saw, that was in verses 1 and 2, the other thing we saw is that the Holy Spirit creates reverence for the Word of God. He does it in the hearts of believers. He does it because He is holy and His Word is holy, right? The Word of God reveals God to us. And so we reverence Him and His Word. And so we saw that in verses 4 and 5, how the Spirit of God created this reverence. And they, you remember, they stood when the Word of God was brought forth, when the Word of God was about to be read. They wanted to make sure that they removed the distractions. Okay. And so it's an amazing thing. You know how challenging it can be to concentrate at times when you're seated. And so Spurgeon tells the story of an older gentleman in his church who struggled with staying awake. during the sermons. And so he talked to Spurgeon about it, and he said he didn't want him to be distracted when he would get up to stand on his cane. He'd get up to stand because he didn't want to miss a word. Okay? And so standing has a way of putting you in that posture where you can be more alert, right? I mean, I've seen rarely, but I've seen occasions where some people could kind of go to sleep standing up. That's rare to find that. I mean, it has a tendency to make you more alert, right? And so then we saw in verse 3 that when the word is proclaimed or when the word is preached, the biblical text must be read, right? There is no way of skirting around this issue. Preaching has to involve, first of all, saying what God says. Before you talk about what God says, it needs to be clearly communicated what God said, right? So we saw that in verse 3 and 1 Timothy 4:13. Then finally, we saw that in proclaiming the Scriptures or in preaching, the Scriptures must be correctly interpreted. They must be correctly explained, and then they must be applied to people's lives. And, you know, people just getting information in and of itself doesn't help people unless we know how it applies. In other words, we could talk exhaustively about what went on back in Nehemiah's day, and you understand it thoroughly. If you don't know how it applies to you today, it doesn't benefit, right? And so we have to make sure that the understanding brings the truth to me, in my situation where I live today, okay? That's proper preaching, proper teaching, okay? Don't fall short of applying lest you have simply smart Christians. And Paul warns against that, right? 1 Corinthians, knowledge what? Puffs up. Knowledge makes people arrogant if you don't know how and what to do with it. All right. So we saw those things last week. Today, as we look at this text, I've divided my thinking up this way. In verse 9, we're going to consider what I call understanding causes godly sorrow. Okay? In verse 9, I want to show you how having understood the Word of God, it created this sorrow in the hearts of these believers. And then in verses 10, 11, and 12, we'll see how understanding causes godly rejoicing. Godly sorrow and godly rejoicing. So let's start. Of course, our subject for today then will be holiness leads to joy. Holiness leads to joy. So as we begin with verse 9, I want to show you that the Word of God reveals the will of God, right? The Word of God reveals the will of God. The Word of God always, always, always accomplishes God's purpose. It always accomplishes God's will, right? Isaiah 55, my word goes forth, God comparing His word to rain and snow that come down from heaven and accomplish God's will of bringing forth fruit, seed being sprouted and bringing forth plants. He says that my word goes forth from my mouth and does not return to me empty either, right? Without accomplishing the very purpose for which it was sent and succeeding in that thing, in that very purpose, right? And so God's word always accomplishes His purpose. And we also learn that God's word reveals His high standard, His holy standard. God's word is no respecter of persons. God's standard is the same for everyone, every race, every generation, every age. His standard is the same. The Word of God reveals that high and holy standard along with, and it also reveals our weaknesses and our failures, right? And that's the reason we want to make sure that the Word is held high, that it's kept in its proper place. We don't. Once we start watering down the Word because of a fear, that you remember God had to tell Jeremiah, don't be afraid of people. Don't start watering my word down because you're concerned about what people are going to think about you or do to you. You keep my word where it needs to be, right? And let the consequences of it be what it is, okay? And so that's what we see with the word of God. It reveals God's standard. It reveals our weaknesses, our failures. And then you remember how Paul said it in Romans 7, I would have never known about sin if it had not been for the law, right? For if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known. I wouldn't have known what about coveting if the law had not said to me, what? You shall not covet, okay? And so you see what it is. He's saying that the word of God is what revealed my where I was. You remember Paul thought, he said, I thought I was doing fine. I knew the law. I kept all the law. But then this one high standard of God, you shall not covet, broke his heart. Broke his heart when he realized, I do covet, it's in me. God used that to break his heart and bring him to Christ. That's the reason you never want to water it down, right? So he would go on in verse 12 to say that the law is holy, right? The commandment is holy and righteous and good. And so the word of God reveals his will. Again, notice in verse 9, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites here are bringing the word of God before these people, and before the people of God. And the word of God requires a response. Look at it. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn." The believers are, think about it. These believers have ignored the word of God and been deprived of the word of God for over 140 years. So they're at the point right now that where their hearts are really sensitive. They're sensitive to their sin because they have not had, I don't know, maybe the best analogy is that, a person that has close to starvation, their system has not had food and water for a long time. Even let me give you fasting, for example. Those of you who have fasted for a long time, you know that you cannot break a fast radically if you have fasted for a long time. Right? Your system is what? It's really sensitive. And so it is with our souls. When you have not been exposed to the Word of God for a long time, the conscience, the soul, the heart becomes what? Really sensitive to sin. And that's what you see right here, is that these believers, because they have ignored and been deprived of the Word of God for so long, they are really sensitive to the Word of God. And so they have to be instructed. Now you see that it's all the people wept. Right? You see that in the last sentence in verse 9? For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Now this is something really important. Can you hold your place there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. If you've not seen this before, please make note of it. Listen to what Paul reveals to the church at Corinth and to you and I. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Verse 11. For see what eagerness this godly grief has produced in you. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, look at this, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. True repentance always has proof. You don't have to guess
if a person has truly repented or not. There's always evidence. Always godly evidence. When God has worked, He gives His evidence. You see here what He says? It's like He's piling up this evidence to see this is real work from God. You weren't just sorry. You weren't just sorry you got caught. God broke your heart and changed you. Now you're eager to learn, you want to do His will now. It burns within you. Burns within you. Just like John Newton. After God broke his heart about how that awful thing, the matter of him being involved in the slave trade. And he couldn't believe that he could be so entrenched in that without having no effect on his conscience, right? And he couldn't believe that God had forgiven him. Amazing grace. Sweet the sound. Why? To me, a sinner like me, I once was blind. This is good news. When there's true repentance, I can't believe that God could forgive me. I don't go around minimizing my sin. It's awful. But this awful sin required a great Savior. So I exalt Him. I don't go around continuing to talk about my sin. I exalt Him. Right? That's true repentance. And so, you see, that's what I'm saying here, is that with these people, they prove that their repentance was genuine by their obedience, you see? And their desire to learn from God. They're not pretending anymore. You don't have pretenders standing up for 5 and 6 hours for preaching. Because you know how we struggle around here for about 45 minutes, right? Yeah. And you just multiply that times 5 or 6. But that's when you hunger and you thirst. They proved that they'd repented by their obedience and their desire for the Word. And here's what I want you to see as we leave this verse. God had forgiven them. They needed to know that. They needed to know that God had forgiven them. And they needed to know that they no longer were to be sorrowful. Now listen to me. This is so. That's the reason they told them. Look at verse 9. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. Why? You've been forgiven. You don't need to keep moping around about that. Now, this is so important. Okay? This is so important. Now, I want you to follow me on this. This is, when God finally brought this home to me, I saw my own error in times past. And I want you to think about your own. They did not receive comfort and joy from God because they continued to feel guilt and shame about their past sin. Now, you need to follow this. God was ready to comfort them and to encourage them, but they didn't receive it because they were going with their feelings. I still feel bad about it. Now, this is important. And so they were still in misery when God had already forgiven them. It was self-inflicted misery. And it happens in religions all the time. See, he says, this was a day of celebration. You ought to be rejoicing. This is a day for joy and celebration and to know God's comfort and peace. And you're weeping and mourning. You're missing out on God's blessing. Right? By the way, it was the Feast of Trumpets. You see that in verse 2, I believe, of chapter 8. You see at the end of verse 2 is the first day of the seventh month. That's Ethanim. That's the seventh month. Ethanim 1. That was when they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. You see, so it was a day of celebration. They couldn't celebrate because their hearts were so heavy thinking about the past. God says, that's done. I've taken care of that. I'm here right now. I'm ready for you to worship and praise me now. And you're still lingering in your past, wallowing in your past. It happens all the time. It happens here on Sunday mornings. This is important. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man committing sexual immorality. Remember that? Incestual, in some sense, immorality with his stepmother. You remember? Paul said he needs to be excommunicated. Do you remember that? So he was excommunicated in hopes that he would repent and be delivered, be saved. Right? Now he did. He repented. God forgave him. You know what? Paul had to write that same church and says, stop punishing him. Remember, that's the reason I asked the children, you have to decide how long the punishment goes on. Now, you with me? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This man has accepted his, he was excommunicated from the church. He's accepted his punishment. God has brought him to repentance. He's confessed his sin. His life has changed. The church is still punishing him. Okay? You got 2 Corinthians 2? We're going to read the paragraph beginning at verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. You hear him? He's been punished enough. The whole church is still punishing this man. He's repented. God has forgiven him. It's enough. You got it? It's enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Look at this. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. That's exactly what was happening here in Nehemiah. They were excessive in their sorrow. They because they felt they needed to be sorry longer. Okay? So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Now you look at this. What Paul says, that if you punish a person longer than God plans for it, you cause them harm. Now, God has a right place for punishment. Discipline, you understand what I'm saying? There is a right place and a right time for it, but when the objective has been accomplished, there's no more discipline. The problem is, we think an awful sin committed for a long time needs to have a long period of punishment. How many times have you seen a person that committed something awful, they repented, and you think in your own mind they ain't suffered long enough for what they did? You may not say it, but all of us make an assessment about the nature of sin and how long people need to suffer for it. It happens all the time. God says, when my purposes have been accomplished with discipline or punishment, then you receive that person back. Amen. It's time for joy now. It's the same way with the prodigal son. I'm sure there were folks all around that father saying, are you crazy? This boy took your money. He basically told you to your face he wished you was dead. He took your inheritance. He went off. He blew it. He squandered. He's been sleeping around with prostitutes and doing anything he wants. Now here he comes back like a pig, and you're having a party? I'm sure they talked to him. I'm sure. You know how folks are who make their assessment. He ain't suffered long enough. But the father don't listen to other folks. When he said, my son who was lost is what? He's now found. Let's party! It's time for joy now. He doesn't need to be punished anymore. He learned his lesson. That's all that punishment is supposed to do. And when God has done it, he says to us, it's time for joy. Don't be fussing about the fact that it didn't take as long as you wanted it to take. It's a tough lesson to learn. Amen. Christians, they hadn't learned it either. We have ignored God for 140 years. Surely we're going to have to be miserable for more than 6 hours. You see? You getting this? We do not determine the length of time for sorrow and repentance. After repentance comes joy. And that's what I want to talk about real quickly. The next, so that's understanding. That's how understanding can cause godly sorrow. The next thing I want to look at quickly is how understanding then can cause godly rejoicing. Get back to Nehemiah. I need to get back there. Nehemiah 8. We're going to begin by looking at verse 10. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. We're going to look at reasons for joy in verses 10 and 11. All right? Reasons for joy. And verses 10 and 11 basically gives us two reasons that we are to have joy after repentance has taken place. Two great reasons. You ready for the first one? Let's read it first. You got Nehemiah 8, 10. He says, it says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the first reason that I see for us to have joy is that phrase, this day is holy to our Lord. Now, remember what I told you. God had already forgiven them. God had already cleansed them from their sin. God had already delivered them. God had made a way for them to be there together. God was there with them. And God said, I've even given you a special day for you to celebrate. There is no reason for you to be sad. This is the day that I gave you. We see it all the time. This is the day the Lord has made. What? I will rejoice. You've got to, that's got to be a resolve in your own heart. You got to decide. God gave me this day. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. You moping around is your decision. Amen. You can keep blaming folks and situations all you want. Ultimately, it's your decision. Amen. Amen. You got to own it. Amen. You got to own it. And so one of the great reasons is this day is holy to our Lord. What are you saying, Brother Willie? I'm telling you, Jesus rose on what? Sunday. And he says, this is your day. This is your holy day. You, on this day, you don't work. You don't let bills and problems obsess you. This is a day to celebrate. Celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. You don't have to wait till Easter. Every week, God gives you an opportunity. This is the day. This day. Don't let things crowd out the worship and praise of God on what? This day. This day was given to us for what? Joy. Joy. Why come here to be sad? Why come here to mope and have your face long? You can do that any place. Don't do it here. That's what he had to tell them. This is not the day for that. This is not the day for that. Jesus accomplished it. He's alive. Job said, my Redeemer lives. Now, we know better than Job. We got the record. We got the record. He's alive. This is, He's conquered the death, the grave. He said he got the keys to death and the grave. He's alive. And he's here. He's saying, I'm here. Why is your mind over there and over here? Why aren't you fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith? What's your eyes fixed on? Why would it be fixed on anything else? Right? This is the day. This day is holy to our Lord. Y'all getting this? Don't misuse it. See, they were misusing it. God had given them this great day for celebration. They were misusing it. They'd rather sit around and mope. And I know, and here's the thing about it. I'm sure they felt justified in that I'm moping about my sin. God said, I don't receive that. I've already taken care. Jesus died. You can't bring that to God. Now, if you hadn't repented, that's different. You ought to be sad if you hadn't repented. I'm not talking about that. But if you repented, Jesus took care of that. You don't bring that to God about all the consequences. You did it, own the consequences, and go on and rejoice. Right? This is what joy is for us, right? And so that's one reason for joy. The second one, this is great. I'm telling y'all now. This is the part I've been waiting to get to. This is the part now. He says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." You getting this? Come on now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now they were sitting around, and they weren't strong. You're not. See, when you moping around, you're not strong. You can't defend anybody. You can't resist. He said, God gives you joy so you can have strength to resist worry and fear and doubt. And joy gives you the strength to fight off Satan when he wants to bring shame. He wants to try to remind you of what happened 10 years ago. When he wants to bring all that stuff, you can bring right back. I'm serving the Christ who took care of all that. You got strength now. He doesn't beat you down like he normally does. The joy of the Lord strengthens you so you can hold up now. You got joy to worship, joy to praise. I come here lots of days with 2 and 3 hours of sleep. But I got joy. The sleep isn't what motivates me. It's the joy of the Lord. I don't know if I'll have this opportunity again. Do you? If I meet Jesus this evening, I want to say, Lord, I gave my best. I gave it all today. All of it. I wasn't saving some for next week. Hoping that, it wasn't enough people here. It wasn't this or wasn't that. Foolishness. All to Him. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Today, right now. And I promise you, joy will give you strength to do what you don't feel like doing. Strengthen you. The power of joy. It's amazing what joy does for you. Right? Don't misuse it. Don't be, the Bible says that these things were written for our learning, right? Don't follow this pattern. Don't miss out on the privilege of having joy. Now, I'm telling you, you all ready? Those were the two reasons he gave in the Old Testament. I want to give you some more, all right? There's a couple more in the Old Testament, but I want you to think with me now. The Word of God gives us lots of, and I'm just going to sample. I'm going to whet your appetite because I want you to go and look at it for yourself. The Bible is full of reasons for the Christian to have joy. Okay, we're just going to start a little bit of Psalm 13:5. So you ought to have joy in God's salvation. If you are saved, why wouldn't you have joy? There's nothing that's going to stop you from going home. Nothing. It doesn't matter what comes your way. You're on your way home. Joy in salvation. You ought to have joy, Psalm 31:7, in God's steadfast love. His loving kindness. We're just saying that, right? Thy loving kindness is what? Better to do you. Oh, you were just singing. You're just singing because if you meant it, you wouldn't be moping around. It's better than life. Well, what are you putting above that then? What's bringing you down now? Joy, His loving kindness. I can't believe He's been this loving toward me. Me. Then you go to the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You ought to rejoice because great is your what reward in heaven. Rejoice and what be exceeding King James. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is what your reward in heaven." And y'all remember the story in Luke 10, where Jesus had sent the disciples out and on that first little mission, and they went out and they saw that they had some authority over demons and this little thing and that. And they were just coming back like little kids. And Jesus says, No. Don't rejoice that you saw the authority that I gave you working out in you. Rejoice what? That your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. They may take your name off of Social Security and Medicare and medical plans. They may take your name off of company's roll. They may take your name off of the bank statement. You know, they may take your house and your car. All that. But they'll never take your name out of heaven. Right? Joy. And then we got hope. Oh, Romans 5. Romans 5, now, having been justified by faith, we got what? Peace with God. And then he goes on to say, now I exult, I rejoice in tribulations and trouble. But 5:2 says, I rejoice in hope of the glory. I rejoice that I'm going to see Jesus. Isn't that joy? I'm going to see Him. I don't need Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to tell me about Jesus. I don't need Paul. I don't go to heaven to see Paul and Peter. Or whoever these folks, I can't wait to say no. I want to see Jesus face to face. First John says that we'll be like Him. This is wonderful. This is the joy that strengthens us, right? 2 Corinthians 7:9 says we ought to rejoice when you see one sinner repent. The gospel says is what? Heaven erupts with joy and praise. What? When one sinner that ought to be joy. Joy. And see, you don't just rejoice when you share. I mean, you ought to rejoice if you share the gospel with somebody. You ought to rejoice anytime any sinner repents. That's joy. That's joy. That's joy. We rejoice. Philippians 1:8, Paul says, I know that you got a whole lot of ill motives to people around. And we've talked about a lot of them right in our day, a lot of them on television. But you know what? We need to, like Paul, we need to rejoice and find joy that what Christ is preached. Find joy in the fact that Christ is preached. Their souls might not be blessed. They may be trying to tear you down, but thank God that what Christ is preached, it ought to bring joy. 2 John 4 says, rejoice when you see believers obey God. Amen. Right? Rejoice, Revelation 18:20, in God's judgments. Now, I know there are times that some of the judgments are severe, but God is always right. His judgments are what? Right and true. And then this is the last one I'll share with you. Oh, my. Rejoice that you'll be included in the marriage of the Lamb. Right? Revelation 19:7. Rejoice that you'll be included in that great marriage. That's a blessed day. That's a blessed day. My brother, my sister, don't ignore these reasons for joy. Amen. You'll be doing no different than Nehemiah's folks here. You just determine you're going to hang on to your sorrow, your sadness, regardless of what God has to say. Then you have chosen. You have chosen to disobey God. You are going to be sorry. Amen. And you're going to be sorrowful. The only way to know the joy of the Lord is to say, yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Right? We saw that? Amen means that's true. And you look at these truths, you say, Lord, that's true. My name is written in heaven. I'll have great rewards with you. I'll be among those in the marriage of the Lamb. Me, even me, the Lord is my shepherd. Just like He was David's. And every other saint. This is our joy. Don't miss it. Don't ignore it. Don't look for it in other things. The joy of your job is not going to hold you. The joy of your health is not going to hold you. The joy of your family, as wonderful as these things may be, it won't hold you. It won't strengthen you. Only the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're good with that? Receive and understand these reasons today, and you'll find joy. These reasons are intended to bring us joy. And then finally, in verse 12, it says, And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. You got to respond to everything I've told you. Just like Nehemiah's people, they had to respond. Just hearing the word is not going to make it happen for you. You can agree with me all you want. You can sit here and there can be great joy and happiness going on inside you now. But if you walk out that door and just plan to go live the same way, you haven't received it. You haven't obeyed, okay? And so what you see here in verse 12 is that knowledge and understanding of the truth only gives a believer the basis for joy. I've just talked to you about the basis for joy. What I've just shared with you is the fact that you have this wonderful privilege, this wonderful opportunity to have joy. And if you're a Christian, it's yours. Right? If you're a Christian, I'm saying to you, these things are true about you, then you have the joy of the Lord available to you. But it's not magic. It's not mystical. You've got to receive it. Right? Every believer, even though they knew what Nehemiah and the teachers have said, every believer had to personally apply it to their lives. Over 40,000 people listening, but all 40,000, if every one of those 40,000, if they were going to personally experience the joy of the Lord, they had to go apply what was taught. And that's true of us. We get here week after week, and we talk about truth, but it's not going to help you if you don't plan to do something with it. Amen. Right? And so that's the reason you can see in verse 12, they went and they applied this to their lives. The Bible says they went. You see verse 12? They went on their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood. I try my best to make the word of God clear, because I don't want you to misunderstand. But only you can obey. Nobody can obey for you, right? You must obey it. You got to do it. No one can rejoice for you. You've got to rejoice yourself. Joy and rejoicing is yours and our blessings. By the way, that's one of the reasons it says send portions. Our joy is to be shared with others. You cannot imagine what a blessing it is for someone who needs joy to be around somebody who possesses joy. You know, we like to send greeting cards, and I guess nowadays we've gotten away from paper. We send you get them an email, and they sing, and they got all this animated stuff on cards. But that lasts for about 10 to 15 minutes. Your presence and the joy you bring goes a lot long further in somebody's life. Share your joy. Share your joy with others that don't have it. Right? Well, as we close then, now that you understand these truths about the joy of the Lord, how are you going to respond? Are you going to continue in your own sorrow and discouragement when it's time to rejoice? Are you going to continue in your guilt and your shame when God has forgiven you. He's cleansed you. He's delivered you. And God has made every promise to take care of you in this life. And throughout eternity, are you going to just continue on in your insecurity and your sadness? Are you going to walk away from here today untouched by the grace of the Lord Jesus, untouched by the love of God, untouched by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Are you just going to walk away when you've had so much from Him available to you? Or will you thank God for all the reasons that He's given you to rejoice in the Lord? And I just gave you a few. Will you just thank Him that God has given you so many reasons for you to rejoice? Will you thank God for your salvation? Thank God for His steadfast love toward you. Thank God for His reward. Thank God that your name is written in heaven, right? You got to apply it to yourself. We've talked about it together, but it has no meaning unless you apply it to you, right? To your life. You got to thank God for His promises to take care of you, right? His promises to provide for you. His promises made to you personally. His promises to cause what? All things to work together for your good. You have got to personalize that. It's for you. That's how you experience this joy. Can you see that the joy of the Lord is available to you to strengthen you right now? Joy means that God is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. Listen to me. This is important. If you are sensing the power of the joy of God now, that means He's at work in you. If you have a desire for it, that means He's at work in you. If you feel convicted by not having it, He's at work in you. And Philippians, Paul said in Philippians, God is at work in you doing that, not only to give you the desire, but He'll give you the power that goes along with this joy. Ooh, that means that Jesus is saying to you, that's my joy. I gave it to you, and the world cannot take that from you. Now, you can suppress it. You can let other things crowd in and distract you. But my joy is in you. You got to walk in it. We walk by faith, not by sight. You got to stop. You it's like Peter out there. He wanted to get out of the boat. Just had to get out. Lord, let me come to you. So he got out. But now he all he had to do was to keep that same perspective, that focus, right? But he lost it. Now I'm saying to you, you can walk out of these doors today. You got the right perspective now. But like Peter, if you walk out of these doors and you go back into your same, frivolous lifestyle, you're going to sink just like Peter did. To maintain joy, you've got to maintain these truths. You got to keep your mind, your heart's eye fixed on Jesus. The author, the perfecter, you got to keep it fixed on Him. When you sense people and things and circumstances trying to distract you, you say, no, whatever it takes, find a way to get back, get your focus back. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's possible. If it weren't possible, Jesus would have never told us. Right? This life is possible. God doesn't play games with His children. When He calls us to this, it's available to us, right? Yes, 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 yes. The joy of the Lord will strengthen you for life in your home, strengthen you for life on your job, strengthen you for life in school. It'll strengthen you for life when you're out in recreation. Joy will strengthen you for your medical problem. It'll strengthen you for your financial problem. Joy will strengthen you when it's time to come here. It'll strengthen you when it's time to pray. It'll strengthen you when it's time to sing. It'll strengthen you when it's time to teach. It'll strengthen you when it's time to listen. It'll strengthen you. It'll strengthen you for worship. It'll strengthen you when it's time to worship, when it's time to praise. The joy of the Lord is available to strengthen us for all of life. All of it. All of it. There's nothing like the joy of the Lord. It comes from nowhere else. It comes from, and you know what it's like when you've neglected your time with Him, don't you? You can fake it with people. But you know it's a camouflage. You don't have to fake real joy. You can tell people who are trying to convince you that they're happy. Ooh, you know, it's too much. It's just exaggerated. It's like the person who's trying to convince you they're rich and they got rings on every finger. Well, wealthy people don't dress like that. Do they? Think about it. They're not trying to impress. They don't have to impress you. Their life speaks for itself. If you got real joy, you don't have to impress people. They know it. You got this? They know it. And that's what you need to know and experience, and that's what people need to see from us. Real joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Believe it. Receive it today. Don't walk away from this place empty. If you're not a Christian, the joy of the Lord is available to you also. You can have this joy, but you've got to believe in Christ. You cannot have this joy apart from Him. And regardless of your age, I'm saying to you today that you remember the story for you young people, the story with the teacher and the student. Jesus is so much better than teachers. You know, He's ready to forgive you right now, regardless of what you've done. He's ready to forgive you. He died so that you could be forgiven. But you won't know His joy if you don't come to Him. Our Father, thank You for these few minutes that we had together. And thank You for making Your joy available to us. Thank You for giving us this day that we might find a specified time in our life to celebrate and to rejoice in the Lord. Thank You for committing to us never to leave us nor forsake us. And thank You for helping us to know that Your joy, You are with us always, and Your joy is available to us in our homes and wherever we may go and be in life, in every circumstance that we have to face in life. And so I'm asking You, Father, to help us one by one, just as You did these individuals in this large crowd of more than 40,000 people. Help us one by one to embrace these truths and to live out in our own lives the joy of the Lord. Strengthen us for what lies ahead today. Help us to be good ambassadors for Christ. Bring someone who does not know Christ or this joy to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.